Well, this morning we celebrate Palm Sunday. Sorry, guys. You were good, too. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week. We rejoice, of course, in the triumphal entry of the King as he comes into Jerusalem. And as we saw last week, when the King comes, he stirs things up. He brings with him the values and the priorities of a radical new kingdom. And we're going to continue this morning in Luke 6 as we listen to the words of King Jesus speaking again to our hearts about the radical nature of the kingdom of God. I heard a story this week about a young pastor who was just starting out. He was at his first church, and he wanted to kind of make a good impression and get to know folks, so he sort of made it his habit to meet a few new people each week. And one Sunday morning, he got into a conversation with one of the oldest members in the church, who turned out to be a guy who had faithfully walked with the Lord for years now, just a faithful believer in Christ. And he was now somewhere in his early 90s. And as they were getting to know each other, kind of interacting in conversation, the man said, "You know, I'm proud to say I don't have an enemy in the world." And that, of course, intrigued and impressed the young pastor, who said, "Wow, that's a great testimony. That must come from a deep faith and a lifetime commitment to be obedient to Christ, seeking after humility and grace in your life." The old man smiled for a minute and paused, and he said, "No, it's just that I've managed to outlive them all." We all have enemies, don't we? People we find it difficult to be around. People who, for whatever reason, have managed just to push all of our buttons. Some who have treated us without respect. Others who, in our history, have crossed over boundaries, leaving hurts and resentments and wounds, some of which go to the core of who we are, even to this day. And whether it's someone who's inflicted a wound in the past or a hurtful relationship in the present, a co-worker, a difficult neighbor, someone in our family, each of us has a list. A list of folks that we just find it hard to deal with. Of course, we all relate in different ways to the people on this list. Some of us avoid them at any cost. Others of us nurse our bitterness and speak critically behind their backs. Some of us even secretly dream about ways to get back at them. And so the question for us this morning, as followers of Christ and as citizens of the kingdom of God, subjects of the King himself, the question is this: how do we treat our enemies? How do we respond to those who, through word or action, harm and mistreat us? So I was thinking about this question this week. I realized that really for many of us, and I'll put myself in this category, this has been one of the most sensitive and critical questions in the Christian life. And I believe for some of you today, you know that this is exactly where Christ the King is pressing in on your life. You know this is the place where where your faith is being most severely tested. How do we respond to our enemies? So let's look together, chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, as King Jesus speaks again into this sensitive and critical question. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week. So it's Luke 6, starting in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." I don't know about you, but after last week, I was hoping that Jesus might lighten up a bit. Last week, if you were with us, you know that Jesus got pretty severe with his disciples, and he took four well-placed shots announcing a blessing on the poor, the hungry, the hurting, and the hated. And then he came back with four corresponding warnings to the rich, the well-fed, the comfortable, and the popular. But today, King Jesus isn't letting up at all, is he? And in these two small verses, he really speaks of an outrageous kind of love, a love that is simply beyond all human limits. He says to anyone who has ears to hear, love your enemies. Is that crazy or what? That's just so outrageous. And as a backdrop to this, it's important, I think, to know that the Jews of Jesus' day really had many enemies. There were the Greeks who looked down upon them. There were the barbarians who really disgusted them because of their moral practices. And the Jews held on to a deep-seated anger and a bitterness against the Romans who treated them with contempt, often accusing them and even beating them without any cause. And I'm sure the disciples really had a list a mile long of those who had offended and hurt them through the years. And not only that, but Jesus, of course, is preparing them for the persecution that was to come, the betrayal and the brutality that would follow these men, really for the rest of their lives on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so here it is, to the hated and mistreated Jews and to the disciples who would soon suffer severe persecution, Jesus says a most amazing thing. Love your enemies. And then to be sure that we all understand it, he spells it out. Love your enemies, he says, by doing good to those who hate you, by blessing those who curse you, and by praying for those who mistreat you. And so in every aspect of our response, we're to return in love. In our actions, we're to do good. In our words, we're to speak a word of blessing. It says in our prayers, we're in fact to intercede on behalf of those who mistreat us. I think about that and I realize, man, this just goes completely against the grain. It stands against every impulse, every reflex, and every instinct inside of me. This is a hard word from our King to us, isn't it? In fact, all three verbs here, the form of these verbs, to do, to bless, and to pray, indicate that this is not only something we're to engage in, but this is to be an ongoing activity. Now, I'm to continually love my enemies by doing good to them, blessing them, praying for them, really as an ongoing expression of the outrageous nature of this love. If you followed the steroid scandal in baseball at all, you know that this would be like telling Mark McGuire to go take Jose Canseco out to dinner. You know, go pick up Jose, pick him up at his house, you know, tell him how good he looks, pray over him, and then do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. There's actually four words for love that are used in the New Testament. Many of us are familiar with this, but it's good to review. One of them has to do with family affection, the natural affections between brother and sister within a family. Another has to do with the bonds of friendship, just the goodness of hanging out with good friends. The Greeks even had a specific word for romantic love. You know, the kind of love that we so highly treasure and sing about, making us do crazy things like write songs that say, why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? You know, just crazy stuff like that. And that's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus uses the word agape. And agape is a kind of love that you don't fall in and out of. It's rooted, it's not rooted, rather, in the natural inclinations or impulses of the human heart. It, in fact, is a love that's rooted in our commitment to Christ and operates in obedience to Him, to the King. And sometimes, I'd say in my life, most of the time, it operates in spite of my instincts. Mike Mason writes, "This kind of love is a deep, continuous, growing, and ever-renewing activity of the will, superintended by the Holy Spirit." You know, sometimes I think as believers who have hung out in the church and heard this vocabulary often, we get just a little too familiar with this. And we forget that Jesus, King Jesus, is really initiating a brand new, outrageous ethic of love that is rooted in the priorities of a brand new kingdom. And this radical love is not only beyond human instinct, it's beyond the conventions of social behavior. Now, really, for the disciples, the measure of how we were supposed to treat your enemies really was laid down for them in the Old Testament and reinforced by the teaching of the rabbis of their time. It was known as the ethic of retaliation. And it's expressed in Exodus 21 and other places in the Old Testament. But here it says, "If men are fighting and there is serious injury, you then take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise." In other words, when it comes to your enemies, you take whatever was taken from you. It's kind of like a hockey game. You know, somebody punches your tooth out, you punch out his tooth. Somebody crushes your foot, you take your skate and grind it into his toe. The idea is that the punishment must fit the crime. Burn for burn and bruise for bruise. And by the way, this was a great improvement over the just unregulated revenge that was true of the surrounding cultures. But this radical love that Jesus is talking about is way beyond the reasonable policies and practices that were common in the first century. Love your enemies. Always doing good. Speaking words of blessing over them. Continually praying on their behalf. And then Jesus illustrates the radical, outrageous nature of this love with three examples of unnatural action in verses 29 through 31. First he says, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also." Those are tough words to understand, aren't they? I think they're even more difficult to implement and to apply. Let me say a couple of things before we dig into them. First of all, Jesus really is not offering a prescription to follow in every situation of abuse. That's important. This isn't a formula for us to follow. In fact, we know that because Jesus himself, remember, was brought before the high priest during his trial and he was struck on the cheek. And you know what? Jesus didn't turn the other cheek and give it to him to slap. Jesus, in fact, said to the man, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Jesus wanted answers. Instead of turning his cheek, he said, "What did you do that for?" It's not a script to be followed. These are principles of the kingdom. And they're given really to guard our hearts and to guide our actions and our responses. Secondly, I think it's important for many of us to know that Jesus is not calling us to some sort of holy passivity. We must apply this radical love with biblical wisdom and godly counsel. Really, for a lot of years, I used this text to justify my own passivity. And because of wounds in the past, I think for many of us, we're often found unable to respond or even find a voice in the midst of hostilities. But Jesus is not calling us to a kind of passive paralysis under pressure. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And if you're in a relationship of abuse, then by all means, find a way to take action to protect yourself. And then seek out the counsel and the prayers of godly men and women who will help you walk in this to understand how to operate in love towards your enemy. Passivity and paralysis are not, they're not qualities of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus is really requiring a kind of aggressive love, a love that really takes action in the face of the most difficult of circumstances. And here is where I believe the Apostle Paul helps us immensely with this principle in Romans 12. He writes, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so while every situation is sensitive and requires the applied wisdom and discernment of the Scriptures and of counsel, this principle really is to guide our steps. Don't take revenge. Leave that to the Lord. That's His job. Wherever possible, live at peace and seek to do good to those who harm you. That's not holy passivity. That's an aggressive activity of divine love. Rudolf Steiner put it this way, "This must be your retaliation, love and truth, for hatred and lies." And then Jesus said, "Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either." Another outrageous statement. The outer cloak or coat was really, it was like your all-purpose garment. It doubled as a robe by day, and it was a blanket by night that you covered yourself with. Jesus says, if someone robs you of your coat and is still in need, then go ahead and give him the shirt off your back. Now, again, this principle needs to be applied with wisdom, doesn't it? When I was about 12 years old, I still vividly remember this. I actually watched somebody carry my neighbor's television set out his front door. And I thought he was the TV repairman or something. I didn't really realize what was going on. I kind of waved to him and, you know, gave my report to the police later on. You definitely don't want to hire me as your security guard. But if someone is robbing you of your house, don't help him out. When he takes your TV, don't run after him and say, "Hey, you forgot the DVD player." You know, don't do that. If somebody is robbing you, call the police. But here's the principle. Understand that those who steal are those who are in need. And then seek ways to do good, to help provide shelter and clothing for those who are desperate in your community. You see, Jesus is saying, don't return their evil of robbery with the greater evil of your own uncaring heart. Next in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. This, of course, if you were with us last week, speaks really of this quality of heart, the generosity of heart that we looked at. Proverbs 19:17 says this, "He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." And so God is saying, really, hold your possessions lightly. Give to those in need. Seek ways to be a blessing with your abundance, to faithfully care for others. If you do, God promises He'll faithfully care for you as well. This is a plug. In a couple of weeks, and you're going to want to just pay attention to your bulletin. In a few weeks, we're going to begin a food collection in our lobby, so that every week we as a body can bless people in our community who are in need. So out of our abundance, we can participate in God's generous gifting of those who are desperate. But whether you're slapped, robbed, or taken advantage of, the principle is the same. Love your enemy. Do good. Bless them. And pray, interceding on their behalf. In other words, treat others, even your enemies, the same way you want them to treat you. Like the King James says, do unto others as you will have them do unto you. In a sense, I think this verse, of course, has been called and labeled the golden rule. In a sense, it's to act as a guiding principle in applying this kind of outrageous love that Jesus speaks of. And we think about it, we understand, don't we, that it's not always possible to specifically implement a command like this. Some relationships are so damaged and broken that it's absolutely impossible for us to do anything except, of course, to pray. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes we've truly done all that we can. It's no longer dependent upon us. And that when that time comes, it's time for us to release it and give it over to the Lord. But just really think about this for a minute. What would it be like? And what would it mean if we actually practice this command on those who are on our list? What would it be like if we treated our enemies with the respect that we so deeply long for in our own lives? What would it mean if we decided to dispense that forgiveness to others that we desire in our own hearts? What would it be like if we initiated conversations, made phone calls, wrote letters that were soaked in words of kindness and grace, those words that we just so long to hear in our own ears? What a difference that would make in our families and in the workplace and in the community and even in our church. What do you think would happen here at CPC if we were to become known for this kind of radical kingdom love in our community? If we truly were loving our enemies, returning evil with good, keeping our hearts softened to care for those in need, what would it be like if we were actively treating others the way that we ourselves desire to be treated? This kind of love, of course, really doesn't come out of our nature, or come out of our own instincts, does it? In fact, Jesus says that the natural self-serving love of the world can't even be compared to the radical quality of this kingdom principle. Now, that's what we find in verse 32 through 34. Jesus really asked the same question three times. I want you to notice that. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners have those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. He asked the same question three times. What credit is that? If you just love those who love you in return, or do good to those who return the favor, or lend to those who give you something back, what's the big deal there? That's nothing. Even sinners do that. That kind of love is rooted in the ethics of the world. It's not rooted in the priorities of the kingdom of God. This kingdom principle is not I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. That's the world's self-serving limits of love. But as followers of Christ, as subjects of this King, we're to love generously and graciously, and we're to do it, folks, without expecting anything in return, without you know, calculating how it's going to come out without withholding our love until somebody else responds just right, without waiting for an outcome. We're to love with no strings attached. And I think if we're honest, this is really where it gets hard, isn't it? You know, I like to think of myself as a loving and caring Christian, follower of Christ, and I can pull that off pretty well if I just surround myself with people just like me. You know, people who hold my values and speak my language and kind of operate in the same culture as I do. We feel good around people like that because they just give us something in return. They love us back and they affirm us. And really, that's a great thing to have. It's really a gift from the Lord in our lives. But we need to be clear, that's not the radical love of the kingdom that Jesus is talking to us about here. You see, the king really wants to know, how do I respond when my neighbor blocks my driveway for the third time this week? Don't you hate when that happens? He wants to know how you're going to handle it when the office manager uses your report to promote his own cause. Or when a difficult family member, you know, just keeps at it, speaks those same hurtful words again and again and again. Well, suddenly we're not feeling the love, are we? That's when this principle is put to the test. You see, it's one thing to do good and care for those who are likely to give me something in return. It's just quite another thing to respond in grace and kindness when there's absolutely nothing in it for me. But Jesus makes it clear, these radical words of the kingdom really are here to govern every aspect of our lives, touching even the most difficult relations, commanding us to love others even when there's no possibility of getting something in return. I read an article this week about a new diet trend. It began like this. Are you interested in being a vegetarian, but concerned that you might not be able to adjust? Well, don't worry. You can become a flexitarian. As vegetarianism gains in popularity and increases its market niche, a variation has developed, the flexitarian. This is a person who eats primarily vegetables, but also indulges occasionally with meat. Yeah. The designation fits people like 28-year-old Christy Pugh, who says, I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like sausage. I just have a hard time being 100% committed. But as children of God, as subjects of the King, we don't get the right or liberty to be flexitarians when it comes to this principle of radical love, do we? We don't have the right to pick and choose who it is we're going to do good to. As Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, we don't get the right to love our neighbor on the one hand and hate our enemies on the other. We don't get to harden our hearts or withhold our love from those who just can't give us something in return. And so Jesus repeats the principle then in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend. And then he adds, expecting nothing in return. So are we ever going to do this perfectly? No, not this side of eternity. Is there grace when we fail? Absolutely, there is grace. There is grace that flows from the cross of Christ. His grace abounds to us. But folks, this is our mandate. And as followers of Christ the King, we are to be 100% committed to see this radical quality of love guiding every aspect of our lives. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come from our instincts. We all know that. And so we pray and we ask the Spirit to root out our bitterness, to heal our wounds. We ask the Spirit to guide us and to teach us how to dispense and to walk in this love of Christ, even to our worst enemies. Even though this love expects nothing in return, Christ says this radical kingdom principle really has a huge reward. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Did you see it there? When we love our enemies, when we operate in the outrageous nature of this love, we begin to look like our Father. When we do good to those who hate us, when we bless those who curse us, when we decide in the humility and brokenness of our heart to pray for those who mistreat us, we get the privilege of showing the family likeness. And Jesus says, thereby proving that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. We're like a living audio visual of His likeness. It says, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men and women just like us. That of course, is why we celebrate Holy Week, isn't it? That's what it's all about. The fact that Christ our King was beaten and abused and spit upon and then stretched out on the cross to voluntarily die for ungrateful and evil men just like you and I. And this section ends then with these tender and powerful words, so be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And as we choose to respond with hearts of mercy to the undeserving world around us, even to our enemies, we display the likeness of our King. The Apostle Paul put it this way, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice of God. And so there it is. To the oppressed Jew of the first century, to the soon-to-be persecuted disciples, and to us, you and I, with our list of enemies today, Jesus says, love your enemies. Continually doing good, blessing and praying on their behalf. Kent Hughes tells a story of the outrageous quality of this kingdom love. After the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in all of East Germany was more despised than the former communist dictator Erich Honecker. He'd been stripped of all his offices. Even the Communist Party rejected him, kicked him out of his villa. The new government refused him and his wife new housing. So the Honeckers were homeless and they were destitute. And then came along a pastor named Yule Homer. He was the director of a Christian help center north of Berlin. Made aware of the Honecker situation, Pastor Homer felt it would be wrong to give them a room that was meant for even needier people. So the pastor and his family together decided to take the former dictator into their own home. Turns out that Erich Honecker's wife, Margot, had ruled the East German educational system for 26 years, and 8 of Pastor Homer's 10 children had been turned down for higher education due to Mrs. Honecker's policies, which discriminated against Christians. And now the Homers were caring for their personal enemy, the most hated man in all of Germany. This was so, so unnatural, so unconventional, so outrageous, and so like Christ the King. You see, by the grace of God, the Homers loved their enemies. They did good to them. They blessed them. They prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemies the coat off their backs, their home. They did for the Honeckers what they would have wished the Honeckers could have done for them. And because they were faithful, obedient followers of Christ, subjects of the king, they put into practice this outrageous ethic of love. And so today we celebrate the coming of King Jesus. And that ushers in this week of high celebration and delight for us as believers. This is a great season, isn't it? Next week, it's going to be sunny out. I know it. And we're all going to be sitting out there on the park, praising God together, gathered together, and just that sweet, I think, magnificent time for us as a body to celebrate the resurrected Christ, the one who has come. And we sing of his wonder and power and victory. It's going to be great. I know it. I've picked out the songs already. You got to come. But you know what? As we celebrate the king, let us remember that when the king comes, he stirs things up. And he brings with him the priorities and the values of a whole new kingdom. And he calls us to follow him in this outrageous and radical kind of kingdom love. May we at CPC have ears to hear and hearts to obey the voice of the King this morning. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And by this radical kingdom principle, may we show ourselves to be sons and daughters of the Most High. There's an insert in your bulletin that has at the bottom just some simple direction for this time. We're going to have an opportunity to just really allow these words to sink into our lives today and really consider what the Lord would have us do as a response to what the King is telling us this morning. And I just encourage you to take the next couple of minutes to identify who your enemies are. I encourage you to write down their names. If they're sitting next to you, you might be a little careful. But then ask. Then ask the Lord, how can I do good to my enemies? Lord, how might I bless them in my words? And maybe you just need to start here today. Father, in all that's welling up inside of me and the wounds that are there and some of the work that you need to do, Lord Jesus, please teach me how to pray for my enemies. Begin there this morning. And I just encourage you to spend the next minute allowing the words of the King to kind of wash over you as you seek to respond to his word today. We're going to pray first and continue in worship. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you that you are the King who has come. Thank you that you haven't left us to our instincts and to our impulses and to our reflexes, but you've come, Lord, to teach us and to work your grace inside of us so that we might be set free to love as you loved. God, this is a hard, hard word for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as you continue to speak to us today in the sensitive way that you do through your Spirit, may we, Lord, have the courage to respond and follow the King today. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.